Morning, everybody. Everybody doing good? Good. Good to see you. Would you like to go to youth camp? Some of you are like, no. No, that's actually a question that a youth pastor asked me years ago towards the end of my junior year of high school. A youth pastor asked me if I would like to go to youth camp. The reason that question was so significant for me was up to that point, I was for the most part unchurched. And I definitely didn't have a relationship with Christ at the time. My parents had divorced in middle school, and as a result of that, like so many people, whenever they face that challenge, I began that search to try to fill that hole that was left in my life from my parents, from their marriage falling apart. And what I learned was nothing I could do or try or friendships or anything like that would fill that hole until this incredible question of would I like to go to youth camp, and I said yes. And it was that summer between my junior and senior year of high school up at Ridgecrest in North Carolina where one morning I realized for the first time my need for Jesus. And I understood what it meant to follow Christ, that he was in fact God's son, that he did in fact come and die for my sins on a cross, and he rose again 3 days later, and he had the power to forgive me. My youth pastor, Jim, understood something incredibly important when he asked me that question. So many other people had tried to help me in other ways, but Jim understood that it was ultimately my heart that was broken. It was my sinfulness and my need for Jesus that needed to be addressed more than anything else. And so what did he do? He took me to Jesus. We're going to look at two big lessons today as we spend some time together. And I want to go ahead and give you sort of the end of the story here real quick. I'm going to go ahead and give you the punchline, if you will, the main points. Two big lessons we're going to learn today is, one, when we know someone in need, we need to take them to Jesus. When we know someone in need, we need to take them to Jesus. And number two, when we find ourselves in need, we need to turn to Jesus. Just take a quick moment for introductions. Thank you for having me today. My name is Chris. My last name is Trent. And my wife, Wendy, is with me as well this morning. I serve as the next-gen catalyst for the Georgia Baptist Mission Board, a.k.a. The organization that may or may not have stolen your youth pastor. Your pastor. Big announcement. No, your pastor. Great to be here. Thanks for letting me come anyway. Super excited to be here. Love your church. Everybody's been so kind. And super excited about the focus today. Everyday heroes. Wow, what a great focus as we think about those who serve in education. Like they talk of so many different people in so many capacities, and I sure am thankful for my teachers as well and the way they've impacted my life and all of those that are tied to that. So we thank you for your work, but when I think about everyday heroes, I think about how there's so many things that come to mind, but it's really cool that we get to talk about it today because we're going to look at everyday heroes in our Bible study today. As a part of the sermon. But when I think of everyday heroes, though, I think of people that go the extra mile. How about you? When you think of some of these, those are the folks that go that extra mile. They really dig in and they do the extra work. Also, when I think of everyday heroes, I think of people that they serve by putting others first, which is always something that I remember with so many of my teachers and people who were in that community. Also, they take care of people, even the challenging ones. Anybody else in here, one of the challenging ones? Was that just me? I think there's probably quite a few of us that fall into that category. And you might, if anybody's elbowing you right now, that may be you. But teachers and everyday heroes, those are the folks that take care of people. And then another thing when I think about everyday heroes is it's people that point others to Jesus. People that point others to Jesus. And we're going to talk about some everyday heroes today as we dig into our story today. If you've got your Bibles, if you'll turn to the book of Mark, either open those up or turn those on. I'll go ahead and confess, I've been traveling all weekend. Friday, my wife and I went down to Waycross to a Disciple Now weekend for students, and I spoke last night to a group of parents, and on Friday on the way down to Waycross, I looked over and I said, oh my goodness, I forgot my physical Bible. Because when I preach, I love to actually have a physical copy of God's Word, but if you'll show me a little grace today, I'm going to read it digitally today. I do own a Bible, so be encouraged, okay? A physical Bible. Okay, Mark chapter 2 is what we're going to be looking at. Incredible story of some heroes here. We're going to read it, pray, and then we'll talk about it just a little bit. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Verse 6. Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive, or on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let's take a moment and pray and ask God to help us to hear what it is he would like us to hear this morning as we study his word. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this incredible story that happened so many years ago, and for allowing it to be recorded that we can take a look at it today and consider what it is that you would like us to learn from this. So God, we're praying that your Holy Spirit would move in this place today, that you would help us to learn from you and help us to hear from you how we might need to represent you better. So God, we give this to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this story. And it starts out very personal in the sense that it says, hey, a few days later, Jesus entered Capernaum, and the people heard that he had come home. There was a season there during Jesus' ministry. He had been doing ministry for a while at this point, and the stories had begun to spread. But during this season, right there in Capernaum, which, by the way, the Sea of Galilee, if you look at a map of Israel and the area, the Sea of Galilee is right there, and Capernaum is right on the Sea of Galilee. It's really not a sea. It's more like a humongous lake, but it's right there, right on the shoreline. And Jesus, for a season, lived there. Peter also lived there. And so the stories have begun to spread, and nowadays, for this, Jesus, for the most part, he was like a hometown boy at this point. I was curious. Last night I was preparing, and I'm not sure why this came to me, but I thought about the fact that I'm in Tekoa. And I thought, hey, I wonder who all is famous from Tekoa. And I had a couple guys that are not famous earlier from the first service say, "You didn't mention my name," but okay. You know some of the people. James Brown apparently is from Tekoa. I don't know that he claims it, but I feel good. You know what I'm saying? Like, I thought that was pretty cool. And Rocky III, I don't know. Okay, that's a deep pop culture reference for some of you. Okay, and then the one I got really excited about, really good, and there's a lot. There's also like a guy that's really strong. I forget his name, and apparently there's a statue somewhere. But DeForest Kelly? Yeah. Come on, yeah. Geek. Okay, so, because he's the doctor on Star Trek, Bones. Man, I loved Star Trek when I was a kid, so I got really excited about that. Thought that was super cool. Okay, but here's the thing. Whenever you have somebody famous from your hometown, you kind of know that, especially if they ever come back to visit. I don't know if any of these famous people have ever come back, but when they come through town, I say, whoa, well, this is what's happening to Jesus. He's kind of famous at this point. He's developed a reputation, but he's come back. So as a result of that, he's going to be preaching and teaching, and a huge crowd gathers. That's what verse 2 tells us. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. My wife Wendy and I had the opportunity to go to Israel, and we visited Capernaum. And it was pretty cool just to be standing there and see where Peter's house is and see what that area was like. And they've excavated so much of that area. But you could see when you're standing there and you know that story that these homes were not huge by any means, but you could see where and imagine what it would look like for a crowd together that's so big. But you can think about this room as well for a minute. We're not used to gathering in huge crowds in the last year and a half, unfortunately, because of COVID. But if you could imagine something happening in this room that was such a large draw for people, that literally that there was standing room only, even to the point that the doors in the back of the auditorium here, the worship center, were open, and there were people standing in the doors just trying to see in, just looking through because they were so interested. And that's what I imagine when I imagine this story in this moment where there are so many people gathered. Well, some incredible everyday heroes show up in the story. And there's some men, four men, and they bring their friend who is paralyzed. He's a paralytic. And as a result of that, they decide they're going to try to help him. They've heard the stories of Jesus. They've heard the things, the miracles that he has done. And as a result of that, they're going to do what they know they could do to help him. They're going to take him to Jesus. I can only imagine, though, the discouragement that they must have felt when they turned the corner and they saw the huge crowd gathered. And they thought, man, we're never getting in. We're never getting in. Verse 4 says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof. Do you have a friend like this? I can only imagine the four friends and the discouragement that must have happened in that moment. But what I love is that there was that one knucklehead friend, you know, that kind of that guy that comes up with the really crazy ideas. And this is the guy that says, hey, I have an idea. What if we climb up on the roof and we dig a hole in the roof? Now, folks, I imagine a lot of you are connecting the dots here, and kids that are here especially, understand this. This is a long time ago, back when they were building houses in a different way, when they would use more natural elements like wood, mud. So the possibility of digging through the roof, you know, and here you would think, well, that would be, you'd have to cut a hole into the roof in this place. But then the idea that they could literally dig a hole in the roof, that was common. I mean, not common that they did it, but it was possible for them to do that. And so one of the guys said, hey, let's do this. And they started figuring out a way. Now, one thing to remember, this is not 2021 here. It was already a challenge for them to bring their friend who was paralyzed, and it took four of them to help get him to the house. But now they're not only going to do that, they're going to also take him up on top of the roof and somehow create a way for them to lower him down through the roof to Jesus. That's some creativity. And that's also some friends that are really everyday heroes, and they're going the extra mile to help their friend. So they dig this hole, and they lower the friend through the hole. And then something interesting happens. It's interesting to me. In verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, I can only imagine, it doesn't say if they went down with him or not. They had to lower him. So it's very possible that if Jesus would have looked up, he would have seen four heads looking through a hole, kind of checking everything out. And these men are looking down, and they're like, yes, we got him to Jesus. And Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. Question, were they disappointed or excited in that moment? Don't give the church answer. They're disappointed, I think. Here's why. Did they bring him so that Jesus would forgive his sins? No. That's not. They weren't thinking of that. They were wanting their friend to be healed. And I can only imagine in that moment, they're like, they look up at each other and they're going, really? Like that? It's kind of not what we were hoping for. Okay, we're supposed to be spiritual, okay, but still, we're hoping to see one of those miracles that we've heard about. Had to be a little bit of disappointment there. But not just for them, though. What's interesting is there's, like in so many situations in life, there are the naysayers. There's that group of people there that are not excited about what Jesus is doing. It says, verse 6, now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there. These are the religious people that think they know everything. These are the law followers, the ones that are out to get Jesus. They don't like what he's been doing and the attention that he's been getting. And they're thinking to themselves, why does this guy talk like that? He's blaspheming. He cannot say things like, your sins are forgiven, because only God can do that. But Jesus has a plan in all of this, right? There's a reason why he's done what he's done. And he knew in their spirit what they were thinking, verse 8 tells us, in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier? To say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. But Jesus says in verse 10, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. I don't know that Jesus really ever had a flex moment, you know, like where it's a boom. But I feel like this might have been one of those moments, you know what I'm saying, where he's kind of like, boom, let me just show you. Like, you know, where Jesus, look, you're wondering why I say forgive sins. You're questioning whether or not I have the authority. Well, listen, only God could literally change the physical struggle of someone. Only God could do a miracle. So I want you to know that I do, in fact, have the authority to forgive sins. And there's a reason really why I've started with forgiveness sins, because that's probably, that not just probably, it, that's a bigger deal for this man and for all of us than our physical needs. And so he starts there, but in that moment, I want you to know that I have that authority, so I'm going to show you I have that authority, and he heals the man on the spot. He says, get up, take your mat, and go home. And as a result, of course, everybody, like we would be, blown away. Verse 12, he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of all of them. And this amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. When I read stories like this, I love to think, what are some lessons that we might could learn from this? So I gave you the two big points earlier, but what I want to do for just a moment is to break this down and say, what are some practical things we can see from this story that we can apply to our lives as we sit here in Toccoa, Georgia on the Sunday morning. Number one, if you're taking notes, here it is. Number one, it can be difficult to see Jesus in the midst of all the chaos we live in. It can be difficult to see Jesus in the midst of all the chaos we live in. Verse 2 says, they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. When I see that and I think about that, I think chaos. I think utter chaos. Now, some people, they made it inside the building. And as a result of them being inside the building, inside of the room, they were able to meet with Jesus and hear from Jesus. But so many people outside the room, because of the chaos that was taking place, were unable to hear from Jesus in that moment. I think it's difficult today as well. When you think about COVID and all the struggles that's created for so many people, bad news that we see so often, broken families, war-torn countries, more technology than we've ever had before, creating social media and screen entertainment with instant access, influencers that now have a voice and are bolder than ever before with their opinions, whether godly or ungodly, and a culture that uses phrases like "find your truth," "I've found my truth," implying that the answer to our broken souls is somehow inside each one of us. The fact is that we may have to point to Jesus harder than we ever have, even to the point of digging a hole in a roof and showing them Jesus. It is chaos out there right now, folks. I don't think I'm just getting older to a point where I'm just thinking that. I think it is legitimately, things are tough in the world, and it's busy, and I think it's hard for people to see Jesus. I definitely think it's near impossible for somebody to just stumble onto Jesus. I really think it's a situation where we're going to need to point people to Jesus. We're going to need to be everyday heroes, the kind of people that understand that what folks need more than anything else is a relationship with Christ. Number two, the condition of our soul is the starting point for all of our emotional and physical needs. It's interesting that the paralytic, there's no question he had some physical needs. And they had to, especially in the time period in which he lived, had to be so controlling of his life. It's such a hard thing to live with. But Jesus doesn't start there. He does in other situations in Scripture, but where he starts is he starts with his soul. When I was in middle school, like I mentioned earlier, my parents divorced. And there were a lot of people that were really nice to me. They tried to be encouraging. They let me in their circles. They gave me opportunities to excel in school and in the performing arts and different things. But here's the thing. None of that healed my soul. None of that healed that brokenness. None of it dealt with the fact that there was sin in my life. All too often, man, we're tempted to tell our friends what we think they want to hear rather than acknowledging their brokenness. I think this story is a great reminder. It's the condition of a person's soul that needs to be the starting point. It doesn't mean that the emotional and that the physical needs are not important. Jesus, in other examples throughout Scripture, makes it clear that he cares about those things as well. And I think we as believers, we need to make sure that we are caring for those that are poor, broken, hurting as well. But we also need to make sure that we're not neglecting their souls in the process. We need to make sure that we're starting with the condition of the soul, their sinfulness, and helping them to understand their need for Jesus. But that may come as a cost. I think the third thing we learn here, a lesson from the story, is that the world we live in may not respond well to us telling them they need to turn to Jesus. We see that in the story as the religious, the zealots, these folks, they respond to Jesus in a way that's not good. And I think, folks, we know today that if we tell someone that they're broken, that there's something wrong with them, there are some people who will not receive that very well. They will respond in a way, well, who are you to tell me what's wrong with me? I'm fine. Who are you to tell me that I need Jesus? my wife and I have been blessed to be involved in youth ministry for, this is going to date me big time, but for around just over 30 years now, we've been involved working with teenagers. And one thing I've learned, though, is that sometimes I need to help teenagers understand their sinfulness before I can get them to understand their need for Jesus. It's so easy in this world that we live in that's so self-absorbed. And it's so easy in this world where helicopter parenting, not that there's anybody in here, right? You know, but we're, but I have a kid, two kids, and I'm tempted to overparent sometimes. But one of the results of that is I think some teenagers, they think they're good. The world sort of revolves around me. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm not broken. But adults, we fall for that too in this world we live in. It can be so easy to become self-absorbed and not recognize our need. And unfortunately, that has played out into our world for those that who do not follow Christ. So unfortunately, it is carried out in a way where some people just will not receive well the idea that you're saying to them, look, you're a sinner. And for us, calling sin, sin. And it can be a real challenge. But Jesus knows this. And he acknowledges it in the story. So here's where we're at so far. A few lessons here that we've learned from the story. One, it can be difficult to see Jesus in the midst of the chaos we live in. Two, the condition of our soul is a starting point for all of our emotional and physical needs. Three, the world we live in, be prepared, the world we live in may not respond well to us telling them they need to turn to Jesus. But four, and perhaps the most important thing in all of this, is that Jesus has the power to save our souls and heal our emotional and physical needs. And he shows us that in this story. He shows us by forgiving the man of his sins and healing his physical needs. I'm so thankful for that day my youth pastor asked me if I would like to go to youth camp. That week, Jesus saved me. And my journey to emotional healing began also. It was me understanding my need for Christ that helped me to wrestle and deal with all of the brokenness that existed in my family from their divorce and how to handle that and how to live with that. It was because of what Jesus had done for me that helped me to live in a solid way through that. It's because of what Jesus has done for me on the cross, though, that even helps me today. I may be a pastor, minister that preaches from time to time and stands in front of people, but I struggle with sin, just like each and every one of us. And it's only because of what Jesus has done on the cross for me that allows me the grace to be able to stand in a place like this and try to share what it is that I believe God might be saying to each of us. It's because of his grace. It's because of the fact that he has the power, Jesus has the power to save our souls and heal our emotional and physical needs. So I wonder in this room where that leaves each one of us. I mentioned to you earlier that I think we're going to learn two big lessons today. Remember what those were? Here they are. One, when we know someone in need, we need to take them to Jesus. My hope is that some of us today will be reminded of people in our lives that we know they're going through chaos. They're going through crazy. Their lives are a wreck. The physical needs that they have are causing great distress. And my hope is that as a result of this, God may lay on many of our hearts people that we need to take to Jesus. I don't mean literally bring them physically to this building, although that might be a way that you could introduce them to Christ, but I mean literally for you to start to have conversations with them about what it means to know Christ. If that scares you to death, I would encourage you just to start simply with hey, can I tell you something that's important to me and has changed my life? Remembering that it's not your job to change them. It's simply your job to help them to understand that Jesus did, in fact, die for them. That he is God's son. And he rose from the grave. Which means he has the power to forgive us of every bit of yuckiness in our life. I also mentioned, though, that when we find ourselves in need, we need to turn to Jesus. I don't know what it is about the days that we're living through right now, but it feels like as a result of what we're going through, there's such a temptation to turn to everything else in the world but Jesus. I know for me, I find myself in those moments often when I'm just, the stress comes, the bad news, all the crazy. I pick up my phone and start surfing, like, or I start watching Disney Plus. I don't know how many times I've watched the Marvel movies. I mean, I find myself doing all kinds of other stuff rather than simply turning to Jesus. My guess is that there's probably some of you that find yourself doing the same thing. And maybe today could serve as a reminder that, yes, we need to take others to Jesus, but we also, every once in a while, whatever it takes, including if it means climbing up on the roof, digging a hole through the roof, doing something that crazy, readjusting our entire schedules so that we can once again have that daily moment with the Lord and turn to him. Whatever it is, we prayed at the beginning, you know, and that God would teach us something. And I hope that in the midst of his word that maybe you feel the Holy Spirit stirring in you a way that you should respond. The way I'd like to do that, I want to give you just a moment of space to do that. I'm going to ask you in just a moment, let me tell you what we're going to do so it's not weird or anything. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. And you can do that in just, and in that moment, I'm just going to not talk. There's not going to be any music. But that moment is just a moment for you to reflect and say, I feel like God's saying this to me. And for you in that moment to actually respond. You don't have to pray out loud. God can hear your thoughts. But just to say, God, I hear you saying this. Help me to do that. And maybe that's that friend that you're thinking about. Maybe that's the addiction that you have that you turn to way more often than rather than turning to Jesus, that you need to turn back to him and repent from that and turn back to Jesus. Maybe you're sitting in that pew, much like I was sitting in a bunk bed, and you're realizing it's time for me to give my life to Jesus once and for all. And for you to really believe. And maybe it's that moment where you need to turn your life over to Christ. So if you'll bow your heads and close your eyes, I'm just going to give you a moment, just some space to respond to the Lord, and then I'll close this in prayer. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to stand before you and for me to get to be here at Ebenezer and just this gift that you've given me to share your word with so many people. And God, I'm praying that through your Holy Spirit, you would just continue to do great things in this church. But more importantly today, God, that in this room, as a result of your word and the Holy Spirit, that lives would be changed. God, that we might hear stories weeks, months from now, even days from now, of people that felt led to go tell their friend about Christ, and as a result, new people come to know you. And God, I'm praying that if there's anyone here, God, that has not yet made that decision, that you would give them the courage to simply say, I believe, and I'm choosing to follow you. and forgive me of my sin, and that you would give them the courage to become Christ followers. Thank you for Jesus and what he's done for us and the power that we have through him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.